All right. Good morning, everyone. It's good to have you all here today. So my name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. Dove's the other one. He's the guy that spoke on the video, which I really appreciate. I thought that was really good. So we just kind of wrapped up a series last week going through the book of 1 Timothy. So we hit the last chapter, chapter 6, last week. But I have one more little nugget that I wanted to talk about this week that was tied through a number of the different chapters. And then I think that will be it for the series. Although, I never know how God leads. So, I like to place my procrastination on Him. It's not my fault that I haven't planned it out. I just don't know what God's going to do. So, one of the themes, I guess, in 1 Timothy is that we see that Paul is writing to Timothy, who is his disciple, and he's trying to give him instructions. It seems like a large part of the instructions is how to live in the church. And then a huge part of that is to not listen to false teachings, to not be given to these people who come with some other voice that's going to pull Timothy away from the things that Paul has passed on to him. And so he's warning against that, and of course warning Timothy to also encourage the people in his church to stand strong, to fight the fight. And so that's one of the themes in the book, and I think a reason for that is just because of the way people are, and how vulnerable we can be. And I think we can tend to think that, you know, oh, I'm strong and I'm doing great, and I really am not in any danger of being pulled from the faith because I know what I believe in. And I think we tend to think that way instead of thinking that we're actually vulnerable. And I would propose the idea that people are very prone to believe things, to believe all kinds of crazy ideas. And that we are also prone to not be very grateful and thankful of what God has done. So we don't think, oh man, God's really done these amazing things, and so I believe in Him. We tend to focus more on the moment, and if God isn't doing everything we want right at the moment, then we tend to lean a little bit toward like, ah, I don't believe in you then. And then we don't really do much to strengthen ourselves, to equip ourselves to fight the fight. I think that's the tendency of mankind. Let me give you a few examples. So probably most everybody's familiar with the account of the Israelites. They were enslaved to the Egyptians for 400 years. And at the end of that, God did like 10 different miracles to free them from Egypt and from the Pharaoh there. And then they fled from Egypt, and they had to go through the Red Sea. And so these people went through the Red Sea with walls of water on each side. So they're like literally in the middle of a miracle, which I would think would be a pretty cool spot to be in. And then they get to the other side, and the Egyptians try to chase them through the water. The water comes down and crashes in on them. And so their enemies, who have been enslaving them for 400 years, are destroyed right before their eyes. And so you think, like, man, what an amazing thing. What a faith-building thing. How confident in God they must have been. And then 2 months later, God gives them verbally the Ten Commandments and tells them just what they need to be doing. And then Moses goes up on the mountain to get a hard copy of that from God. And by the time he came down, they had just given up on God. They got scared, and they're like, oh, we don't know where Moses went. He could be anywhere. Maybe he's already dead. Who knows? And not did they just say, hey, we need a new leader, but they picked a new God. And so they gathered people's jewelry, and they melted it, and they made this golden calf, and they're like, hey, here's the golden calf who delivered us through the Red Sea. And so not only did they forget all that God had done for them in the past couple of months, but then they suddenly turned to this crazy, wild doctrine. And that's really terrifying, that people could be so dumb, so foolish. And I guess the scary thing there is, I wonder, like, could I do that? Could I be swayed into believing something that's false, that's just totally random, totally made up? And I just think there's a lot of danger in that. When I look at my own heart, I think I can have this tendency to, let me put it this way. If someone were to ask me, like, Steve, so how do you feel about God right now? I think I would tend to kind of feel like, I guess I would express maybe disappointment. Like, yeah, you know, well, he didn't do this for me. You know, I've got a child who's really struggling, and, you know, I've been praying this one thing for years, and nothing's ever come of it, and there's this guy I've been praying for that he would come to Jesus, and he hasn't done that yet, and, you know, it's all these disappointments in what God hasn't done. Instead of, like, looking at a big picture of, like, man, I am so blessed. You know, I have friends, and I have a wife, and I have a great marriage, and we really enjoy one another, and we have really good kids, and we live in America, and we have all these freedoms and all these riches, and, you know, there are just so many different ways I've been blessed, but I can focus in on, yeah, but he didn't do this, and he didn't do that. And so when I look at the Israelites and how quickly they were like, well, he's not doing anything for us now. You know, I can do the same thing. And then I see Paul warning Timothy, like, don't believe these false things. Is Paul thinking Timothy could actually believe these false teachers? Well, it seems like it. It seems like it. So there's this cool verse in 2 Corinthians 11:4 says, if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a spirit different from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. And so Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's like, I'm kind of shocked at you guys. Like, some false teaching comes along, and instead of refuting it, you guys are like, oh, okay, yeah, we can put up with that, or maybe we could entertain that, or maybe even we could allow that, or we could believe that. I don't know how far they're going here in this. This last week, Kathleen and I were driving somewhere, and I was listening to, 92.3, whatever that is. It's rock and roll. That's the important part of the story. And the song Imagine came on by John Lennon. And she just commented what a blasphemous, horrible song it was. I'm like, oh, yeah, I kind of remember when I used to feel that way. It came out when I was like 6. So I don't remember when it came out, but for some reason, like when I was in high school, it maybe regained in popularity, or the radio station I enjoyed started playing it or something. And I remember kind of being shocked, like, whoa, I can't believe somebody would say such blasphemous things. And basically the song is, imagine if there was no God, imagine if there was no heaven, imagine if there were no religions, imagine what a wonderful place this world would be if we got rid of God. So why do we listen to it? Why do I listen to it? Because it's an awesome song. Right? I mean, that's a good song. It'd be hard to like, no, we can't listen to that. It's like, man, what a beautiful, amazing song. And if we just got rid of 30 or 40% of the lyrics, it'd be like incredible. But see how easy it is to let voices into our lives that are dangerous for some motive of like, oh yeah, but I really like this song. And so I'm not saying, you know, oh, you guys are bad people. I'm saying, you know, I think we all do this. I think this is our propensity, is to allow an exposure to false teaching and to entertain that false teaching at a level that we don't really think we're going to, and maybe even give in to that false teaching. And so I want to talk today about some things that we can do to help guard against that. So let's pray. Lord, we do just thank you for this time here. We pray that you would just teach us, instruct us. God, I can be so deceived in my own thinking and the way that I view things. I can put so much trust in myself and my strength and my maturity. And yet, I see so many people who've fallen and wandered from the faith who seem to be way more mature than I am. And so, God, I pray you'd help each of us just to be sensitive to you, sensitive to your spirit, and to do things that would help put us in a healthy spot, to be able to stand strong, to be able to fight the fight. Pray that you'd help us even just to be aware that there is a fight. There's something worth fighting for. And so we ask that you would move here today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's look at a few things from 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy 3, there was kind of a weird thing we passed over as we went through that chapter. In 3:16 it says, beyond all question, The mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. And so that passage is something that they believe was probably a creed or maybe a quote from a hymn, like a song that they sang back at the time. And the idea here is that they're singing this or they're saying this, maybe repeating it every church meeting or something, because there are things that they want to pass on. So as we look through that, it's like, okay, he appeared in the flesh. Jesus came in the flesh. He was vindicated or proved right by the Spirit, perhaps by his miracles. He was seen by angels. Not sure exactly what the point is there. Maybe just he was seen by spiritual beings. He's preached among the nations. He was believed upon in the world. He was taken up. He ascended up into heaven in glory. And so this is something that is repeated either in song or as some kind of a creed because they have these truths that they want to hold on to. So a creed is basically just a statement that summarizes and guides key beliefs and behaviors. And you'll see a number of different creeds in the New Testament and in the Old. I think this is probably one of the clearer ones in the New Testament. But the idea would be is there are certain things that we need to believe, that we need to hold on to, that we need to pass on to our kids and pass on to other people. And we're going to try to summarize those so we can even be united around these basic beliefs. So that would be the idea of a creed. And then in 1 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul brings up a number of what he calls trustworthy sayings, which are kind of interesting. Let's read through those four. So in 1:15, he says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. 1 Timothy 3:1, here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. 1 Timothy 4:7 through 9, train yourselves to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And then in 2 Timothy 2:11, here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. So whether or not these are sayings that existed or if these are sayings that Paul is introducing, we have this idea of Paul saying, hey, here's something we can hold on to. Here's a truth we can be confident in. Here's something that we can pass on to others. This is a trustworthy saying. This is something you can count on. Even though everything he's saying in 1 Timothy is scripture, it's all stuff we can count on. So it's more of a focus. Hey, hold on to this. Focus on this thing. And so I want to think about just how these creeds and trustworthy sayings, why it's important to think through our belief system in that way. And I want to talk about just how we can do some practical things to hold on to some basic beliefs that will really help protect us. The first thing is I think we need a framework of truth. Probably the most famous creed in the New Testament is this one in 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul writes and he says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas or Peter, and then to the 12. This may be where the creed ends, and he continues it after that. But you can see the idea here, right? He has some basic things. He says, you know, hey, this is what we believe. This is a summary. These are the bullet points of what we believe. We believe that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised, and that people saw him. Eyewitnesses saw him. And then he goes on. It says, after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, some have died. So what's he saying there? Saying, hey, this is really important. You need to believe this because people saw this, and some of them are still living. You can go ask them. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. And so we can see that he's laying out a framework of truth of, hey, these are things that we can count on. Here's why we can count on them. Because we have all these different eyewitnesses. This is the stuff that we saw and that we experienced. And this is probably a creed that was quoted at times in the early church as a way of affirming what their core beliefs were. In that generation, maybe it wasn't even that important. But at some point, all those people were going to pass away, and people were going to base their beliefs on what other people had seen. At which point, it would be great to say, okay, well, I know this person. My grandfather knew this person or whatever. And here's what they saw, and here's what they passed down to us. So that would be the idea of a creed, passing along basic truth that people need to hold on to. I grew up in Council Bluffs, Iowa, on the very western border near Omaha, Nebraska, and it was a pretty agricultural place. They grew soybeans and corn, were the two big crops. And when I was a kid, there were kind of three different jobs people could do. The gals would do all three, but babysitting was one. Mostly the gals did that. And then the other two were detasseling and bean walking. And detasseling is where you walk through a cornfield and you pull the tops off of all the corn. You pull the tassels off. And this has been explained to me dozens of times, and it still makes no sense. It's like, why would you do that? That's just weird. Somehow it's helpful in corn fertilization or something. It's not a fun job, but that's a story for a different sermon. I didn't do that very much. I mostly did bean walking. I think I started when I was 12 years old, and I did it all the way up into college till when I was like 20. So it seems like maybe it was even longer than that. It was a long time. It felt like a horribly long time. Basically, it's just gardening. You're walking through this field, this giant garden, and you see weeds, and you pull them out. I remember the first day on the job, being in the field, and it's like, okay, what do we do? And they're like, okay, well, you just see these weeds over here, you cut those down. And I was like, what are you talking about? Because it was just like this picture where it's like, if you're not familiar with the plants, they all look the same. Like, they're about the same size, and they're all green, and I don't know. And they're like, oh, you'll get used to it. You know, you'll be able to spot them after a while. And it's, see these button weeds? You got to get the button weeds. I'm like, what's a button weed? Like, I'm just a kid. And the button weeds are these things in the front here. When they get bigger, they have big seeds that look like a button, kind of, I guess, be the idea. And these are the beans back here. Maybe for you, you're like, oh, yeah, that's hard to tell the difference. For me, it's like, you could paint the button weeds orange and they wouldn't stand out any more than they do now. Because it's like, I bean walked for so many years that I can tell the difference. It's really easy. I can be driving down the car, look at a field, and be like, oh, there's a button weed. I mean, seriously, it's that easy for me. And I've learned how to distinguish button weeds from soybean plants. People who did bean walking can do the same thing. Hebrews 5:14 says, solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And that sounds like a pretty easy thing to distinguish good from evil, but even in our day and age, people have such a hard time with that. It's like the button weeds and the soybeans, and they're like, I can't really see a difference here. Is this behavior right? Is it wrong? Does it matter? Is this loving or is this hateful? Is being strong with someone, is that a good thing or a bad thing? And our world has just made everything so clouded. But when we walk in God's ways and we practice his ways and we study his ways and when we know God, we learn how to distinguish good from evil. And it becomes pretty clear. And it becomes a pretty simple process of like, that's good. Oh, that's bad. And we want to be gracious at times in how we communicate that. But it should be something that we're able to grow in and to be able to distinguish good and evil really quickly. And so I feel like a framework of truth helps us do that. When there are certain things that we know are true, then when something doesn't fit in that framework, we're like, oh yeah, that doesn't work. So even like these creeds or these trustworthy sayings, there are lots of teachings that we have that we're like confident, okay, well, I know this is true. Then it makes it a lot harder for the falsehood to come in. Because we're like, I don't believe that. Because I know the Bible says this. And so that's where I think these trustworthy sayings and creeds were helpful to people. Even the songs that we sing are helpful. I think the idea of a song is very similar to the idea of a creed. We're singing truths over and over and over again. And I don't know if you like the songs here at the Rio or not. sometimes I've talked to Blaze and been like, hey, bud, you know, there are some Christian songs out there that are really good, and they're a little more clappable and a little more lively and a little more fun to sing. And he's the stickler on, like, oh, yeah, but this, the message in this song is so good. I'm like, yeah, but come on, you know. Let's do Imagine from John Lennon. No, but it's so good to have truths that we're singing, that we're reflecting on, that we're exposed to again and again and again and again. And that helps build this framework of truth, which is super helpful because we are exposed to so many things that are not true. We need to remember what God has done. As I mentioned before, I think it's so easy for me to default the other way, to forget what God has done, and just think more like, well, how do I feel about God right now? And for me, that tends to be more of an ungrateful place than one of gratitude and remembering all his miracles and things. Let me read this passage. It's a little bit long, but I think we can get a lot out of it. Deuteronomy 26. So Deuteronomy, if you remember, the Israelites, when they left Egypt, then they were headed to the promised land. They ended up not being able to go into the promised land, and because of their fear and disbelief. And so they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years till most everybody had died off, except the little young kids who had grown up over that time, of course. And so Deuteronomy is a big review book, a big review of, hey, here's who God is, here's what he's done for us, and these are the things you need to remember as you go into the promised land. So Deuteronomy 26, verse 1. It says, when you have entered the land, the promised land, the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, like the temple, and say to the priest in office at the time. Okay, so catch this. So they're supposed to quote this thing. I declare today to the Lord your God, that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. And then you should declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. And then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. And the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, with great terror and signs and wonders, he brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given to me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And then you and the Levites and all the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given you and your household. So God's trying to help these guys not make some of the same mistakes that they had made in the past. And so he's saying, hey, when you guys go into the land, you're going to forget all the good that I've done for you. And so here's what we're going to do is when you guys have your first crop, I want you to take from that crop and bring an offering to the priest. And when you bring that offering, I want you to quote this big review of what God has done about how you were taken to Egypt and enslaved in Egypt, and then God brought you out of there, and he did all these amazing things, and then he brought you into this land, and he helped you conquer these people, and we're going to give thanks to God because of all that. And I think it's an amazing thing that God had them quote this thing. I wouldn't say that this is a creed necessarily, but it's kind of the same idea. Here's something that's true. Here's a history that we want to know, that we want to have solid in our heads, and God actually wanted them to memorize this and to quote this when they were in the promised land. So I think it's kind of a cool way for God to pass on the history of what had happened and make sure that his people were refreshed in that as they entered the land. Psalm 78, 9 through 11. If you want to memorize it, it's helpful to remember it as Psalms 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. There's only a few good verses that you can do that with. That's one. The men of Ephraim. Ephraim here is probably representative of Israel in general. The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. And how easy it is to forget what God has done. And whatever he's referring to here, I don't know if it's a specific battle or if it's a more general thing, but he's saying, you know, these people cowered. They didn't trust that God was going to deliver them. They turned back instead of doing what they were supposed to do because they didn't remember God. They didn't remember all the amazing things he had done. They didn't remember that he's a deliverer. And they didn't follow him. I just think that's our natural state. It's just so easy to forget that God is someone who answers prayers, that God is a deliverer. One of my favorite things to remember just in the power of God is Renee's sock story. And I'll tell this every once in a while. There's a tiny Earl there on your screen if you want to hear it from Renee's mouth. But I'll give you an overview. We moved down to El Paso about 16 years ago to help start this church with a number of other families, several people who are still here. And it took great faith. There are not a lot of things that were to our advantage. Like moving down, it's like, oh, yeah, but there are great jobs. Or, you know, yeah, but you can get these amazing houses. Or, you know, there was basically nothing. And yet, lots of people came down and expressed a lot of faith to do that. And for some people, it was really challenging. Our friends, the Everharts, Roger and Renee, like us, had 8 kids about the same ages as ours. Roger had a successful kind of rock quarry business up in Colorado and came down here, and they didn't have that here, so he started a couple of Liberty Tax businesses. That's the one that you see the little person dressed up as Statue of Liberty holding signs during tax season. And so he had a couple of those, 2 or 3, I can't remember, and they didn't do well. His whole life savings was spent on this venture of helping start a church in El Paso, and basically lost everything and then some. And got to a point where they were going to have to move. They were going to move back to Kansas. He was going to work for his brother-in-law. They had moved out of their house here, and someone in the church was letting them stay in a house that they had. And it was just a rough spot in their life. And Renee is just a real godly woman and a really sweet gal, but she was getting dressed one morning and just broke down and just was like, come on, God. We've sacrificed, we've done all these things, and we've lost everything, and I'm getting dressed, and I can't even find a pair of socks to wear. Like, they all have holes. They're all destroyed. We've lost everything. And so she's literally crying about these socks. You know, eventually she kind of pulled herself together and was able to step out in faith again and get about her day. And eventually Roger came home, and he had stopped by the rental that they had, the place that they had lived before, and the lady there had given him a box of junk. And she said, oh, you know, here's some things we're going to throw out, but we thought your kids might like to play with them, and so we want to give this to you. So Roger brought this home, and I think Renee was kind of like, you know, the last thing you need when you're moving is another box of junk, right? Because you're trying to get rid of all your own junk, and then someone gives you more stuff. And so she's looking at the box, and it's like, okay, you know, a little purse for the kids, and a plastic plant, and a ball, and socks. Brand new socks. Brand new socks that were her size and the colors she would have chosen. And so, to me, in some ways, I realize it's kind of a silly story. It's like, I wish I had a cooler story. Well, then God did this amazing thing for me, and my arm grew back, or, you know, something cool like that. But to me, the socks story is, it's really personal. It's somebody I know, and it's somebody I believe. And if somebody says, you know, there is no God, or, you know, we're just here, and it's all natural, and God of the Bible, you can't believe him, or whatever, you know, they can make their arguments and stuff. And I have my apologetics. It's like, oh, yeah, but there's archaeology that proves the Bible. There are prophecies that prove it. There's historical evidence, and we have the teachings of Jesus, and I can line all this stuff out in my head. But to disprove God to me, you've got to argue the sock story with me. You know, and I understand to a degree, it's like, well, it could be coincidence, but it's like, that's a pretty crazy coincidence, because like, how often in your life has someone given you socks? New socks, like other than your mom, right? You know, new socks as an adult, and you get these socks, and they're your size, and they're your colors, and it's on the same day you were crying about not having socks. So to me, it's easy to be like, oh, you know, I don't know, God hasn't answered this prayer, and he hasn't done that one, but he answered this one. right? I guess for you guys it's this one. He answered this one. And he said to her, not in words, but in socks, I see you. I see you crying. And I see your broken heart, and I care. And I'm not going to take away all your problems, but I am going to give you some socks. To me, it's like, whoa, that's so cool. So anyway, I think we need stories like that in our lives to hold on to. When our kids were little, one of the things we noticed is just that they had great memories. They would watch a little kid TV show and start quoting it. Sometimes it was irritating, like they'd see a movie that you hadn't seen, and then they'd be like, oh, yeah, Dad, let me tell you the story. And they're like going on and on and on and explaining. It's like, okay, bud, I don't want you to recite the whole movie to me. You know, it's like, are you getting to a joke here? Are you getting to a point? Because this is painful. So anyway, I'm a mean dad, I know. But at some point, it's like, I'm going crazy. We realized it's like, oh, we can use this to our advantage. And we went out and we got a bunch of Christian videos, VHS is what they had back in the day. And I just thought, man, if they can, they're quoting lines from movies they had never seen because they had heard other people quote them. You know, so like, 'tis but a flesh wound. It's like, where did that come from? You know? It's like, which is a great quote, but we exposed them to all these Bible story videos because, to me, that's the Old Testament. That's, you know, all these stories are so important because they paint a picture of who God is and how he interacts with people. And they help us remember those core things about God. And then later on, as they're older, we had lots of biographies. We invested in that because is it the same thing? We want them to be refreshed in these truths of here's who your God is. Maybe he doesn't always answer every single prayer in the way that you want, but he's somebody you can count on. He's somebody who sees, somebody who does miraculous things, and we can trust him in that. All right, last point there. It's just we need to pass on what we've been given. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18 says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them. When you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land your Lord swore to give to your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. Do you see God's heart in this? So again, this is Deuteronomy. This is right before they're going to go into the promised land. This is a big refresher course. And he's saying, hey, when you go into the land, it's going to be so easy to forget these things. And so we need to take these things and we need to impress them on our kids. We need to pass these things on to them to bless them. And then that last part's amazing. So that they can live long in the land. It says, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. That's God's heart. It's like, man, I want you guys to do well. I think that's really cool. And, you know, the Pharisees made this into some kind of legalistic thing. They're like walking around with little verse boxes on their foreheads. It's like, come on, guys, you know, capture the heart of here. You know, pass these teachings on to your kids. Hold on to these things. Inundate your house, your speech with the things of God. Deuteronomy 31, now write down this song and teach it to the Israelites and have them sing it so that it may be a witness for me against them. Verse 21, I know what they're disposed to do even before I bring them into the land. I promise them on oath. This one's a little more discouraging, but he's saying, hey, again in Deuteronomy, hey, I know as you go into the land, I know how you guys are, and you're going to turn away from me and you're going to be like, oh, we didn't know. And so what I want you to do is I want you to learn this song. You're going to sing this song, and then on that day, you'll say, oh, we didn't know. I'm like, what are you talking about? This is the song you guys sing all the time. I guess I tend to think of the power of what he's teaching them there, teaching them in this song to remind them of these things. In this case, it seems like that's not going to do any good. But if we go back to that last verse, remember that's still God's heart would be that it would do good, that it would make a difference, that you would teach these things to your children and their children, and that it would help them to live in the land forever, to thrive in relationship with God forever. Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So we see that there are certain things that need to be passed on to disciples, passed on to people who come to the Lord. Everything that Jesus commanded, every teaching. 1 Timothy 2:2. Often known as the discipleship verse. It says, in the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So the idea is, hey, what you've heard, you know, pass that on. And that they may pass that on as well. And so I think these trustworthy sayings and creeds are ways of defining, okay, well, here's what we believe. These are some of the key things that need to be passed on. And so for us, what would those things be? Well, for me, I guess I wouldn't even think of memorizing a certain creed. I would think of Scripture, the Word of God. And there are so many different things we could memorize from that, be refreshed in those truths that would create this framework of truth for us, that would help us to remember the works of God, and that would help us to stay on course. So as Paul's encouraging Timothy to fight the fight, and we're trying to do the same thing. It's like, okay, well, is there anything we can do? Is there anything practical? And I think memorizing creed-type things or trustworthy saying-type things would help us build that framework in our heads. And I understand the Pharisees knew lots of Scripture, and they didn't follow it. But that doesn't mean it's not helpful at all. It's super helpful. It's living and active. You know, it's such a blessing to know Scripture. And so we have a little program in our church called Memory Madness. And I don't like the way I just worded that, because I think that's how we can view it. It's like, oh, it's this little verse memory program for kids or something. And I guess I just want to share with you guys, my heart would be, I think it'd be such a blessing if every single person in this church was involved in Memory Madness. Because it's not just a set of random verses, it's not just a kids program, but it's a framework of truth on all kinds of different things. A lot of thought was put into what would be helpful for us to memorize. And I know some of you are thinking, probably most of you are thinking, oh yeah, but I'm not very good at memorization. And I will give you an out. If you can convince me that you have a worse memory than I do. And good luck with that one. I have lots of stories. Memorization, it's just a matter of review. It's just a matter of repeating the same thing over and over. We all memorize so many things. You probably know your Social Security number. You might even know your credit card number. Maybe your driver's license number. Just a random set of digits. And yet we can memorize those things. You know your address. You know quotes from songs, you know, lines from TV shows, movies, all kinds of things. You have a great memory. God's designed us that way. And with just a little bit of repetition and a little bit of work, 5 minutes a day or something, we can memorize a lot of things. There are 250 verses in Memory Madness. Maybe just set a goal of saying, well, I'm going to learn the first 50, or I'm going to learn the first 100 or something. And I think you'll find you can do way more than you thought, and I think it would be a huge blessing to you and your life. Now, unfortunately, we're already in week 4, and so you're going to have to go twice as fast, and 2 verses a week instead of 1 for the next 6 weeks, but it's really not that hard. And so for those who aren't familiar with the program, it's really easy. It's 1 verse a week for 10 weeks, and that's 1 mission or 1 set. And we go through about 3 of those a year, so 30 verses a year, super easy with just a little bit of review. So I really don't know how to say it stronger than that. Like, just know that I think that would be so cool and so building and so helpful for us as a church. And there's grace. And if you're like, this isn't a good time for me or whatever, that's fine. That's fine. But I just think it would be such a blessing for our church to really be solid in that framework of truth. And I think Paul was trying to develop a framework of truth in his trustworthy sayings and in the creed. And he's trying to protect Timothy and the people against going off of that truth. Why? Because it's so easy to do that. And we've got to see that we're vulnerable to that. And there's a very practical step we could take in knowing God's word well. So that would be my two cents, just a real practical takeaway today. Let's pray. Lord, I do just thank you that you don't just leave us in the dark, God, that you give us lots of truth, lots of wisdom from your word that guides us, directs us, that helps us know what to believe and how to live, how to walk in relationship with you. And it's such a blessing. God, we know the history of Scripture. We've seen so many people who have been given so much and seen you so clearly, and yet they walk away, they fall into sin, or they fall into doubt and disbelief. God, I pray that you would just be merciful to us. God, help us to see the danger that we face, to be able to prepare for that, and to fight the fight, to stand strong. And so we love you. Thank you for this time here. In Jesus' name, amen.